So, we're filled with the Spirit. We're going to start with this scripture here. Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This phrase right here, be filled, is actually a command. Amen? It's technically a command through the Holy Spirit, God speaking through the Holy Spirit to Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, which is pretty much could be any church on earth where Jesus is Lord, and he's telling everybody, if you're a believer in Jesus, be filled with the Spirit. First, but he begins by saying, don't get drunk with wine. I don't know about you, but I used to get drunk quite a bit before I got saved. So drunk that I don't even know how I got home sometimes. So drunk that somebody called me the next day and said, hey, I found your driver's license outside the bar. And I said, you did? I don't remember that. And I wanted to do a little word study on this word debauchery here. Very interesting English word. So I have a big dictionary at home. I like to read my dictionary so often. When I was growing up, going to school, I suppose I had attention deficit order because when I would look something up in the dictionary, I'd stop. Oh, wow, that's a cool-looking picture. I wonder what that is. And to this day, I still have a hard time concentrating. But be that as it may, I looked up this word debauchery. In the King James Version, it says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is excess. In the New American Standard Version, it says that dissipation. So I looked it up. I have a Strong's Concordance and a Vine's Dictionary. And this word excess in the King James, which is translated debauchery in the ESV, literally means unsavedness. Get that? Unsavedness. Don't get drunk with wine because you might become unsaved. Amen? That's what it's telling us. So I looked up, there's another word in Strong's, and he says, Mr. Strong defines it as, I think you pronounce it profligacy. And I thought, what in the world is, who uses words like this anymore? That's why we have dictionaries, so they can revise them and you get new words like Google it. Google used to not be a verb, now it's a verb. All kinds of things happen nowadays. But this word, profligacy, is the state or the condition of being lost or insensible to principle, virtue, or decency. It literally means a depraved person, and it comes from a Latin word which means to destroy. So getting drunk with wine will destroy you, amen? So we want to set that as the foundation first. So don't get drunk with wine. Amen? I don't agree with sipping saints. I don't think anyone who's born again should have anything to do with alcohol. In fact, I was at a meeting one time, and we were having social hour, and one of the big shots comes up and says, hey, Joe, you don't drink anymore? I said, no, Jesus Christ set me free. And the look on his face was like, what? And then he walked away. Turns out that his mom is born again and praying for him. Hallelujah. Praise God. So getting drunk destroys you. It's a gross indulgence. Debauchery is defined as a gross indulgence of one's sensual appetites. It means to be seduced or drawn away from virtue, duty, and fidelity. It also means to corrupt morals, and it comes from an old French word that means to lure away from work. Anybody ever go fishing? Sometimes for different fish, you use different lures. Well, the enemy tries to lure us. Praise God, so that's why the Bible tells us to resist him, and he will flee. So I said all that to say this. The opposite of debauchery is to be filled with the Spirit. We want to be filled with the Spirit. We know on the day of Pentecost, the first time that the Holy Spirit was poured out on a bunch of people, they had a good time. Amen. They were accused of being drunk on the day of Pentecost. Have anybody ever seen any of the videos on YouTube of some of the old-time meetings with some of the famous old evangelists? Everyone's laughing, and they can't stop laughing. And people look at them, oh, that's weird. How do you want you to know, anybody ever heard of Oliver Cromwell? He was a British guy that took over England, defended the Christian way of life there. Well, he was purported, or it has been reported, that he would have laughing fits, that God touched him in such a way that I guess it tickled him or somehow, and he just kept laughing and laughing and laughing. Even John Wesley made note that at some meetings, people had uncontrollable laughing because the Spirit of God touched them. We had a meeting, several years or more, over at our home church on 22nd Street. We had an evangelist from England, Pastor Andy Elms, come, and he asked if anybody needed prayer to come up. And so I came up, and there's a bunch of other people, and he prays for them one at a time. And he comes to me, and instead of praying for me, he just smacked me in the side, like where my liver is. And that just seemed to be like the funniest thing that ever. I just started laughing. I thought, that is hilarious. What kind of a praying is that? And I couldn't stop laughing. How many have heard of laughing revivals? Amen? That's a good thing. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, the opposite of getting drunk is to be filled with the Spirit, and that's a good thing. Hallelujah. Our next scripture, Luke chapter 11, verse 11 through 13. This is the foundation of what I want to talk about this morning, because there is, unfortunately, a lot of disagreement on what I'm talking about. Here's the foundation. Here's the bottom line. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or ask for an egg, give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, wait, I'm not evil. Oh, yes, you are. The Bible says all have fallen short of glory of God, all have sinned. We are inherently evil. We are inherently, that's human nature. You let people, you don't have to teach a little kid how to lie or be selfish. It's that nature. And that's why people have to be born again, so that God can get that evil spirit out of them and get that evil nature and put his nature in us, which is part of the being filled with the Holy Spirit. So if we know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Hallelujah. I want you to make a note here that Father in heaven expects us to ask for the Holy Spirit. It's not just automatic being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just because you get saved, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a subsequent experience. Before we read that one, I just want to reiterate what I just said. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Or as one translator said, if God is for us, everyone else might as well be with us. But we have an enemy. But this is what God did. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him, the gift of God, won't he freely give us all things? God has given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. Amen? So, the day of Pentecost arrived, all together in one place. There came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind and filled the entire house where they were sitting. And I've heard reports, audible reports of places where they heard this mighty rushing wind not too long back up here in Alaska. And then divided tongues of fire appeared to them, arresting each one of them. Heard one preacher say that we know that the Holy Spirit doesn't get poured out anymore because nobody has tongues of fire on their heads anymore. Well, this was a special occasion. This was only the first time that the Holy Spirit really poured out on a bunch of people, began to speak in other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the only time that it says anywhere in the Bible that these tongues of fire appeared. And that doesn't necessarily, I don't believe, mean that it should happen all the time, like this one preacher said. I don't believe that. I believe it was a significant event. It was actually probably the second most important event in human history, aside from the resurrection of Jesus. And this is a fulfillment of a prophecy from Joel the prophet in the Old Testament. And I just want to encourage you all, read Joel's book. When you go home today, read Joel's book, because it's got some really interesting things in there. One of the things is, it's Joel speaking for God, says, don't rip your garments. In those days, you'd get upset. You'd rip your garment. Oh, I'm really upset. And you just rip your... Can you imagine doing that today? People look like they're crazy. But it says, don't rip your garments. Let your heart be broken before God. Amen? How many have ever heard of Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher? I like YouTube for some things. Most of it's a waste of time. But some things on there are really good. And there's like these two-minute little clips of preaching from Charles Spurgeon. And here you would think this is a mighty man of God. And here he is confessing, oh, I wish that I would be able to, you know, be more aware of God's presence. I wish that I could be more repentant. I wish that I could be less distracted and that my heart would really be broken for God. And I thought, yeah, that sounds like me too. I said, praise God. Let my hearts be rent. Hallelujah. That way, when it's broken and open, then the Spirit of God can come in. We notice here that the Holy Spirit fell out. They all began to speak. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This was the first occasion. In Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, Philip has gone to Samaria, and a bunch of people get saved, and the apostles, Peter and John, they hear about it, and they go, and they lay hands on people, and people get filled with the Spirit of God, with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, Peter goes to Cornelius' house, and as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on the hearers, and Peter and John, they say, hey, we hear them speaking in tongues. So I believe that this is telling us that that's the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. People begin to speak in unknown languages. If you do any reading about the history of the modern-day Pentecostal movement, it didn't actually start in Azusa Mission in California. It started in the Midwest and then went that way, and they had revival meetings. They had three meetings a day for 3 years in a row. They had signs and wonders. Eyewitness testimonies. You should look up the eyewitness testimonies of what was going on in Azusa. The building's gone, but there's a plaque on the wall, on the pole there, where the building used to be. So put up by the California Historical Society. It said that the Azusa Mission was the cradle, not the birthplace, but the cradle of the modern-day worldwide Pentecostal movement. And they called it the cradle because out of that place, it spread around the world. Hallelujah. What's really funny, in my opinion, is that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit there in the Azusa Mission happened just right around the same time as the great San Francisco earthquake. A great shaking took place. A physical shaking took place in the physical natural world, and a supernatural shaking took place just around at the same time. I think it's quite the coincidence. In any event, let's go on. In Acts chapter 19, Paul meets some Ephesian believers, and they've heard about the baptism of John, and he prays for them and for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they speak with tongues. Hallelujah. The Hebrew word for spirit, I looked up this in my Strong's Concordance. It has a list of every verse that has the word spirit in it, and all of them in the Old Testament use the same word for spirit with a capital S, the Spirit of God. It means literally breath. I was watching a YouTube video, and these people were explaining how to say Yahweh in Hebrew. And you don't really pronounce anything other than kind of like breath. That's about all it is. Hallelujah. And it's interesting to note, in Exodus chapter 31, verse 3, God speaks to Moses and says, I have filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God. So this is not something that's just in the New Testament, being filled with the Spirit of God. It's in the Old Testament also. In the Greek, in the New Testament, the word for Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the same, breath. Amen. You know, it's interesting. If you read, it says all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for reproof. If you do a word study on that inspiration of God, if you take a balloon and you blow the balloon up, the balloon gets filled. Some of your breath has some of your DNA in it. Amen? And inside that balloon is part of you now. And so the Scripture is inspired with the breath of God. So when you read the Scriptures, you're not just reading words. You're reading God. God is in the book. Amen. God is in those words. Hallelujah. And the more you get those words inside of you, the healthier you will be spiritually. Amen. The more of God you'll have. I don't know about you, but I want more and more and more of God. And I have to fight my flesh, my body being tired. I have to fight getting old and being sleeping too much and having all the problems of life weigh on you. Hallelujah. God wants us to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Do the best we can. Do what you can to get up and get a hold of God. Hallelujah. Anyway, Peter says on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit is for you, your children, and all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. This is not just a physical far off. This is far off in time. Amen. It's that same faith, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead yesterday, today, and forever is the same one that's always existed. It's the same one that they got on the day of Pentecost, and it's available to you and I. Hallelujah. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 and 24, the Bible says that God tells Moses, get 70 of the elders and bring them to the tent of meeting. And God pours out his Spirit on those 70. And it says later on in the chapter, two of them were still in the camp and they prophesied. The Spirit of God fell on them in the camp, and somebody come and told Moses, there's two guys, they're out of order. And what is Moses' response? I love it. Moses says, I wish that all of God's people were prophets. I wish that all of God's people were my spokesmen, God says, through Moses. Amen? And that's what we're supposed to be, God's spokespeople and representatives. Hallelujah. Far off, Romans chapter 8, verse 11, How about we just change that and say, since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and me, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the most unique thing about Christianity, is that our God wants to live inside of us. The Bible says that we're bought with a price, that we're not our own. Our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it's not automatic just because you're a human being. You have been made. We have been created and made in the image and likeness of God. But I don't know about you. There's lots of people that I know that are not living the image and likeness of God. But God wants to dwell within us. That's what we were created to be. And here's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He leads us. We did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is astounding. First, that God wants to live inside of us. Secondly, that God wants us to call him Dad. Daddy God. Father God. It's the best. Consider God to be the best dad in the universe. My dad was a good man. I loved my dad. He provided for our family. He was funny. He was really funny. I think maybe that's where my brothers and I got our sense of humor from our dad. He was friendly. Everybody he met was his friend. When we met any of his adult friends, they automatically were aunt and uncle so-and-so. They weren't, and our neighbors that we did know that weren't aunt and uncle so-and-so were Mr. and Mrs. so-and-so. My dad was a good dad, but he wasn't perfect. But God, as dad, is even better. Praise God. There's been times in my life where I was desperate. And I talked to God about my desperation. And God heard. And glory to God, he answered. I had troubles. I had problems galore. I needed supernatural help. And God came through. Just at the right time. Just when it looked like everything was going to be ruined. God answered prayer. My wife was telling me years ago, she prayed some prayers. Oops, pardon me. She didn't even remember praying them until God answered them like 20, 30 years later. What a faithful God. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. But he's a good God and a good dad. Hallelujah. Let's go on. All right. Here are some instructions. We can take this. Let's be Galatians right now. Paul writes and tells us, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh or your old sinful nature. Your desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. Basically, it's a war. Amen? That's what he's telling us. And they're trying to keep us from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Thank goodness that we don't have to follow. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. Amen? That's not what living for God's about. Somebody told me or accused me of being so religious that I don't eat shrimp. I love shrimp. We're not under the law. We're not under any dietary restrictions. Before I got saved, I was a strict vegetarian. No one could use my frying pan to cook any meat. It had to be eggs or cheese or whatever. And I thought that by eating these foods, certain foods, I would get closer to God. Well, it didn't work. I was as miserable a sinner as anybody. Amen. And then I read where Paul writes. He says, you know, all things have been given to us to be received with thanksgiving. It's sanctified by the word of prayer and thanksgiving. And I shared that with my mom's cousin, who my brother Andrew and I lived in the apartment upstairs at his house. And we socialized quite a bit. And I shared that with him. And he says, oh, right on. Thank you. I don't have to worry about eating this or that. I'll eat everything. I'm on a seafood diet. All the food I see, I eat. Amen. We're not under the law. I don't have to follow dietary laws. I was trying to explain to somebody the other day or a couple of weeks ago in the book of Acts, there was a controversy. Remember, the Jews were saying, you have to be circumcised. You men have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And the men were saying, you want to do what? I don't think so. And so the apostles, they pray about it. The Holy Spirit directs them to write a letter. This is all you have to do.
If you're not Jewish, don't worry about it. You don't have to be circumcised. If you're not Jewish and you're a Gentile, this is all you have to do. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. This is the apostles, the chief leaders in Jerusalem. Seems good. Here's the best thing. This, the Holy Spirit's telling us this. Abstain from things offered to idols. Abstain from blood. Abstain from things strangled and from sexual immorality. If you do these things, great. It's all you need. It's like, oh, I'm so glad God makes it simple. Amen. Praise God. So anyway, to get back to the Holy Ghost baptism concerning spiritual gifts. Where do these spiritual gifts come from? The Holy Spirit. Amen. If they're spiritual gifts, they come from the Holy Spirit. I'm so glad there's only one Holy Spirit. I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by statues that couldn't speak. How you were led. I've seen, there's places here in Tucson that have a bunch of statues and a religious atmosphere, but those statues don't speak, they don't walk, they don't talk. There's supposedly one statue that comes around every so often, it weeps. I think it's a trick. So what if it weeps? It doesn't get there on its own, so it's not that powerful. I think it's ridiculous. However you were led, even if you weren't a pagan, even if you didn't worship idols, you were led astray before you got saved. Therefore, I want you, whoever's saved now, to understand no one speaking in the Spirit or by the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Now, in the Roman Empire, in order to save your skin, if you did not say that the emperor was God, you would be executed. And in some places, you had to say, Jesus is accursed. This king of yours, he's accursed. You had to say that to save your life. Otherwise, they'd kill you. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except in or by the Holy Spirit. So this is really crucial. Jesus is Lord. This is foundational, as they say. This is the most important thing. Is Jesus your Lord? Amen? If he is, then it's the Holy Spirit in you that tells us that. There are religions that claim that Jesus is not God come in the flesh. I was showing my grandson, Wayne, came over a couple of weeks ago. I said, Wayne, come here, look at this. I have it's a three-set dictionary, originally printed in German. I've got two, volume one and two. I said, come here, Wayne, look at this. See this list? This is all of the scholars on all of these pages who have studied these old documents for years and years and years. These are all the old documents. These are historical documents that are in existence that people have studied. What we have translated out of the Greek, because we know the Old Testament was translated into Greek. In Alexandria, we have what's called the Septuagint, and then we have the New Testament writings in Greek. The oldest manuscripts, all the manuscripts that we have that have been studied through the ages and through the years, even the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered just in the 1940s, all of this material has been studied and scrutinized so well by so many knowledgeable scholars that anybody who says that this is nonsense has not taken the time to actually read it or study it. And he says, wow, I didn't know all those things. Yeah, this is how much scholarship has gone into this to give you and I an accurate and complete Bible that we have today. Incorruptible and not corrupted, as some people claim. So let's go on. Now, there are varieties of gifts for the same Spirit. So these gifts come from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord, varieties of activities, but the same God. Notice something. Here's Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God, the Trinity. Well, you worship three gods, they say. No, you just can't comprehend through your puny human brain that God can be God and three different personalities or three different persons, who in the world can claim that I understand God completely? I got a handle on everything. You can't tell me nothing. I can tell you everything about God. Sure. Yeah, and I'm the King of England. God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. God empowers them all, and everyone to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Hallelujah. What is that word? Sunum bonum. Good for everybody. And this is talking about the church, of course. So one is given through the Spirit utterance of wisdom, to another utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. I was watching a video. I was so intrigued. This guy, he's interviewing another guy. And he tells the other guy, he says, yeah, I used to be a warlock, blah, 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 and I got saved. And he says, you know, he says to the other guy, who happens to be a practicing warlock, he says, you know, he starts telling him some things about his personal life because God has given him a word of wisdom and knowledge. And the warlock says, oh, this interview's over because I'm the one who always tells people secret things that they know, and you're telling me about my secrets? Yes, because God has told them and revealed them to me, and it freaked this guy out, and he took off. He couldn't handle it. But why would someone say things like that? To encourage for the common good. The Bible calls it to build up or to edify the church, the believers. Amen? So, the point is that God gives some things through the Spirit. Some people have a word of wisdom. Some people have a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Some believers have faith. Some believers have gifts of healing, but it's the same Spirit. Some people have the working of miracles. Some people have the gift of prophecy. Some people have the ability to distinguish between spirits. Some believers have various kinds of tongues, and some people can interpret the tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who proportions or apportions to each one individually as he, that word there should be capitalized in my opinion because it's talking about the Spirit. ESV doesn't do that. Proper English. But it is referring to the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. For just as the body is one, as many members and all the members of the body, many are one body, so it is with Christ. So, every one of us gets a gift. Once you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, God gives you some gifts. Some people get more than one gifts. But the initial evidence, according to the book of Acts, is speaking in tongues. And then, as you grow, you have other things operating. God has appointed in the church first apostles, prophets, then teachers, miracles and healings, helping, administration, various kinds of tongues. Is everyone an apostle? Obviously, no. Are all prophets? Obviously, no. Are all teachers? Obviously, no. Do all work miracles? Obviously, no. Do all possess gifts of healing? All speak in tongues? All interpret? No. But earnestly desire the better or higher gifts. And then he says, I'll show you a more excellent way, which is love. Because Paul understood that people who get gifts, sometimes it goes to their head. And they can't even walk through the door because their head gets so big. And they feel, I am important. I can do all of this stuff. And you peons down there, you don't worry. Just leave it all to me. We don't want people like that in the church, in the kingdom of God. We want people that will be a blessing to everyone else. Amen? That's what the goal is, to build up the church, the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Gifts are for edifying the local church. I was reading about the Azusa Revival, and it's kind of funny. The blind in one eye, black preacher, Mr. Reverend Seymour, he would sit on the stage with like a fruit box, and he'd stick his head in the fruit box and wait on God. And people would be worshiping, and eventually he'd come out. And one of the things he did, which was really intriguing to me, is he would encourage people, if you speak in tongues, he says, start speaking. And then he said, sing in tongues. Anybody ever sing in tongues? My favorite place to pray and sing in tongues is driving in my car when I'm all by myself. It's just me and God. I like to do that. What does praying and speaking in tongues do? It builds you up in your faith because you don't know what you're saying. I don't know what I'm saying. But the Bible says that you're speaking to God. The Spirit helps in our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we ought to. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us, groanings too deep for words. I was reading about some of the old-time revivals, like the Welsh Revival. People, they'd come and pray, and they couldn't even speak. Oh my God, God have mercy. People would be crying. People would be, the presence of God was so strong, they would touch them that they couldn't verbalize what God was doing on them. Hallelujah. Let me see, is this the last? Oops. I think that's the last one. The Spirit helps in our weakness. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We made that mistake. Roman or 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let everything be done decently and in order. 1440. That all things be done decently and in order. Excuse me. Verse 22 says, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Prophesying is not for believers, but for unbelievers. Hallelujah. Pursue love, verse 1, chapter 14, and desire spiritual gifts. This is, in a sense, a command. To desire spiritual gifts. If God moves on you to pray for somebody, obey God. The principles governing the gifts of the Spirit are first for the edification of the building up of the church, the blessing of other people, and for the instilling of faith, not only in the person receiving whatever blessing you're giving them, but also your faith gets built up. When you obey God, it builds your faith. I don't remember if I told you this story before, but it's now, oh my goodness, it was 2010. I was working on the zoo, the elephant exhibit, and I overheard the young man who was the foreman of the landscaping company saying his brother's got pneumonia. He's in the hospital. He's dying. They don't expect them to live overnight. And I stopped what I was doing. I said, would you like me to come pray for your brother? Where is he at? He said, yes, please. So I called my wife. I said, get ready. We're going to go pray for somebody. And she argued. I won. We got in the car. We drove there. The young man showed up. Actually, his parents were there first, and I didn't know at first that that was his parents. But then something told me, and I believe it was God, that's his parents, his mom and dad. So then the young man shows up, and I brought a little a booklet with me, by his 39 stripes were healed. And the mom took it, she went outside, and I talked to the dad, and the nursing staff said, we're trying to, get him settled into the bed there, and then they let us in, and when we came in, I seen the young man laying on the bed, and the first thing that came to my, that hit me in the heart, that looks like my son. And if my son was like that, I would really appreciate someone to come pray for him. So we gathered around, and my wife and I and the young man and his dad, and as soon as I laid my hands on the young man, I felt what I could only describe as electricity. Psst. We prayed for him. Then we left. The young man, the landscape foreman, said, thank you for coming. The next day, he comes to work. He says, man, my brother's going to make it. His one lung drained out. The other one had started to fill up. It drained out also. He's going to make it. I said, praise God, because I obeyed. Because after I asked him, would you like me to come pray for you? I went back to work, and I'm up on the roof of the building, and I felt God speak to me. He said, you're going to meet his parents. And sure enough, I did. And he's going to be okay. And I believed God, and I obeyed. So what I'm saying is that if God moves on your heart, if the Spirit of God moves you to do something, I want you to encourage you, exercise your faith, and say, yes, God, I will do that. If God tells you, gives you a word for somebody, or gives you a word for the church during worship, and you feel like, I have something to say to people, I have something to say to the church, and I believe it's from God, and you're motivated by the love for people, come and see Pastor Wayne or myself and tell us, I think I have a word from God. And we'll judge it and see. Praise God. But I want you to also encourage you, and I'll leave you with this. If you speak in tongues, do it. If you sing in tongues, do it as often as you can. Whenever you can, wherever you can, it will build your faith up. You don't know what you're saying, but the Bible says that we're speaking directly to God. And it's an act of faith, amen, that you don't know what you're saying, but God does, hallelujah. And being the best dad in the universe, he'll take those words and do something in the supernatural realm. It's a supernatural thing that's going on. Amen. Let all things be done decently and in order in the church. I don't know about you. When I come to church, I get energized. I don't know how else to say it. I get refreshed. Praise God. When I preach, when I'm preparing the message, it's like, holy cow, this is difficult, God. Help me. But then when I bring the message, it's like, man, I'm refreshed. Because I'm believing God. Amen. Praise God.